The Lord is risen. He is truly risen. Alleluia. Let us rejoice and be glad. So once again, I wish you happy Easter, because today is not the fifth Sunday after Easter, but the fifth Sunday of Easter. We're celebrating Easter for 50 days between the Easter Vigil and the Feast of Pentecost, because it is the feast that is at the center of our Christian faith. And the readings that the church gives us during this Easter season are readings that teach us how to be the church. I'd like to begin with today's gospel reading and then use the first reading from Acts and the second reading from the first letter of John as illustrations of the basic principles of today's gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine." There are many descriptive phrases that Jesus says in the Gospel of St. John to describe his relationship with you and with me. And this is one of many of them. "I am the true vine." Jesus also said earlier in the Gospel, "I am the good shepherd." And at another time he said, "I am the light of the world." And at another time he said, "I am the bread of life." And "I am the resurrection and the life." All of these images are to help us understand our relationship with the Lord. He's the shepherd who watches over us and guides us. He's the light that brings clarity into the darkness of our sins and the confusion of our lives. He's the bread of life that gives us nourishment as we journey through life. And he is the resurrection and the life. I mean, Jesus is all about life, all about resurrection, all about light, not at all about darkness or death or sadness. But the Lord is truly risen. But in today's gospel, the image he gives you and I to think about is the image of a vine. And I wonder how many of you even have seen a grapevine. Well, let's ask a more specific question. How many of you would have grapevines in your backyard? Oh, three or four, five, six people. But not many of us have. You know, most of us who live in Philadelphia probably don't have much relationship at all with vineyards. But it was a very common image in the life of the Jews of Jesus' time, because they had vineyards in their backyards, because growing grapes for wine and for food was very much a part of their culture and their life. Also, for us to understand this gospel passage, we have to understand something about pruning, because Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the vine grower. And the vine dressers or vine growers were people who pruned the grapevines. What is pruning all about? Well, I looked it up on the web pages as I prepared for my homily today. And pruning, according to this site, is the removal of parts of a plant for various purposes. You can remove branches or buds or even part of the root system. But doing that all has a purpose, and there are many purposes. Sometimes pruning is done for the health of the plant. You cut out the dead wood so that new growth can develop. Sometimes it's done to shape the plant. You know, plants tend to go in all directions, just like you and me. And sometimes they prune a plant or vine in order for it to grow where it's supposed to grow, in the direction it's supposed to go. Sometimes pruning is done to prepare the plant for transplanting. Yes, for transplanting, where you move it from one place to another. And the way you make it grow healthily is to trim it down so it doesn't require so much energy before you transplant it to another place. But the primary reason for pruning a plant, and this is especially true in the case of grapevines, is to increase the harvest. An example of that, I think, from this time of the year. I haven't lived in eastern Pennsylvania for very long, but out west where I come from, in Kansas and South Dakota and Colorado, this time of the year we prepare to celebrate Memorial Day in the graveyards by pruning peony plants. Do you know what peony plants are? Those big flowers that are pink or white or red. And if you want really beautiful flowers, what you have to do is, when they're growing, you go early on when there were several buds on the stem, and you cut off all the buds but one so that you'll have beautiful flowers. If you leave all five or six buds on the stem, there's a bunch of tiny flowers and not at all the beauty that you expect from a peony plant. Same thing's true about grapes. You cut off all the extraneous grapes so that the grape clusters tend to grow to be bigger and more fruitful. So pruning, although it looks like something very painful, and I imagine it is if plants suffer from pain, is always for a good purpose. Once again, to give health, to shape the direction the plant grows, to prepare it for transplanting, to increase the yield or the quality and beauty of the plant. So when the Father prunes the vine and the branches, it's for one of those purposes. So with all of this in mind, I should also talk about the instruments of pruning. There are hand instruments for pruning. You've seen those little scissor-like things, and perhaps you've used them. But sometimes you have to use a buzzsaw, especially when it's a big tree you want to trim. The Sisters of Mercy, who are in the front row, in the front party here, they're the ones who take care of me in my house. They're wonderful people who support me and care for my house in all kinds of ways. But part of their formation, their training to be nuns, is to learn how to use a buzzsaw, what's it called? Chainsaw. Can you imagine that? The Chainsaw Sisters, right here. But it's a symbol of the pruning of our spiritual life that God desires for each of us so that we might be healthy and we might bear fruit and we might grow. Now, with all that in mind, we look at today's gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, he's speaking to you and to me, right? In the past, but also in the present. He doesn't say I'm the vine. He says, I am the true vine. And what does this mean? Are there false vines as well as true vines? Well, Jesus is changing an image that was common in the mind and hearts of the Jewish people, because in the Old Testament, God often referred to the Jewish people as his vineyard, and God was seen as the one who built up the vineyard, put a wall around it to protect it, and brought the vineyard to a good harvest. So in the Old Testament, the vine was the people of God. But in this passage, Jesus is telling us something different. He's changing the image. He says, I, referring to himself, am the true vine. And that means those of us who are branches and are united to the vine find in Jesus our relationship with the Father. No longer does the Father have a general care for his people, like in the Old Testament, but he has a specific care for his people through the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And the way we're connected with God is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And we're the branches. So if we don't bear fruit, Jesus tells us that the Father takes us away from the Son. Because if we suck the sap from the vine for no purpose, it weakens the rest of the branches. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. So a sign of the Father's love for us is that he prunes us in our lives. What do you think of that? Perhaps we don't mind if the pruning instrument are those tiny little clippers. But wonder if God uses a chainsaw on us. It's frightening, isn't it? We're always afraid that God is going to ask too much from us. And sometimes the pruning is very painful. The death of a spouse, we go to the doctor and we find we have cancer, our marriage breaks up, we lose our job, our children are estranged from the family, we don't accomplish in our lives what we really want to accomplish, we're disappointed in ourselves. All of these things, in some sense, are the ways that God prunes us. And when we're in the midst of that pruning and suffering, it's so important for us to develop the possibility of hope in our lives, because we know that that pruning is for our good. It gives us health. It gives us a possibility of new growth. Perhaps God is trying to turn our lives in another direction because we're growing wild rather than in the pattern of the gospel and the pattern of His Son. Perhaps that pain in our lives is a moment for transplanting, that we're going to do something entirely different than we ever expected to do with our lives. And God is preparing us for that move. But in every case, we can be sure that the reason the Father is pruning us is to give us greater growth and make us more fruitful, because that's the purpose of His pruning. And then Jesus says to His true disciples, "You are already pruned because of the word I spoke to you." So the way we get pruned by God is by listening to the words of Jesus in the Scripture and allowing the Scriptures to trim our lives. You know, every time we read the Bible, we should expect to have our lives trimmed in some sense. The way we think, the way we act, the way we relate to other people, God is always calling us to a deeper kind of conversion, which is what pruning is all about. Jesus then goes on to say, and this is one of the basic principles from the gospel that I want to use in reviewing the other readings. Jesus says to us, "Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing." So, part of the Christian life is learning how to remain in the Lord as the Lord remains in us. I think a better translation than remain for this passage would be the translation to abide. We don't use it very much in English, and I think when we translated these scriptures into English, we use common language that sometimes doesn't really capture the intricacy of the word itself. But what Jesus is talking about here is a permanent relationship with Him. That's what the word abide means. It means to dwell permanently in a place or with someone. You know, most people seem to abide in Philadelphia, who get born here, right? You kind of stay around town. It's a way of life to abide in Philadelphia. If you get married, you commit yourself to abide with your wife or your husband. And Jesus is telling us that at the heart of being a disciple is that we abide in Him and He abides in us. That's the way we're connected with the Father. And the new life that Jesus has won for us in His death and resurrection courses through our lives in the same way that the sap courses through the life of the branches because of its relationship with the vine. But abiding in the Lord is never enough. It's more important than anything else, but something else must follow from it, which is to bear fruit. Not just hanging out with the Lord, not just loving Him, but bearing fruit, which means a transformation of our life in the service of other people. This is what Jesus says: "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." We glorify the Lord by our relationship with Jesus, but we glorify our Lord also by bearing fruit in our lives. Now, with those principles of abiding and bearing fruit, we look at today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is given to us during the Easter season to teach us how to be the church, because it's the history of the early church, and what happened then is supposed to be happening among us now. Okay? So we look at this reading as a lesson on how to be the church today. It begins by telling us, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Who is Saul? I mean, most people know this. I hope that most people know this, but Saul is the same person as St. Paul. Paul was the Roman version of his name, and Saul was the Jewish or Hebrew version of the same name. Now, in order for us to understand this passage, we have to understand what Saul or Paul was like before his conversion. He was a persecutor of the church. He had permission from the leaders of Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to put Jewish people who had become Christians in jail. So he was a public enemy, perhaps public enemy number one, of the Christian community. And on the way to Damascus, he had an experience of Jesus. He was knocked to the ground, he lost his sight, and he heard Jesus speaking to him from a light that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus was identifying himself with his disciples. And eventually, you know, he, in his relationship with one of the Christians in Damascus, he came to know and to believe and became eventually the great missionary, the greatest missionary in the early church. But this passage, which is from the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, takes place just after Paul is converted. Okay? So he goes up to Jerusalem, the center of Christianity, where Peter lived and the other apostles, in order to submit himself to the authority of the church. And that's where this passage begins, okay? So when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Wouldn't you be? You know, this is the enemy of the church, public enemy number one. And many of them did not believe that he was a disciple. That's probably true about people when they think about me. They don't believe I'm a disciple of Jesus either. But in my case, they might have a reason for it. But in this case, they were simply prejudiced against St. Paul. Okay? And this is a lesson for us. Then Barnabas, who was a member of the community, took charge of him and brought him to the apostles. And he reported to them how he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him. You know, we all need a Barnabas to help us come to join the community of faith in a deeper way. Sometimes you who are married couples, wives, you're supposed to be the Barnabas to your husband. Or husbands, you're supposed to be the Barnabas to your wives. And all of us who have friends who are not believers or who aren't very good practicing Catholics, and we're all sinners, of course, but sometimes we need to understand God is calling us to be the Barnabas of our friends, to bring them to the church, to help them understand what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian alone. We're all called to be Christians together, okay? But the reason I wanted to use this passage as illustrating today's gospel principles is that when Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles, he talked about Paul's abiding with Jesus, that he had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken to him, or that the Lord had spoken to St. Paul. That's what abiding is all about, is about seeing the Lord and letting the Lord speak to us in our hearts and our lives. But then the passage goes on. So he reported to them how he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him, and how in Damascus Paul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. You know, to bear fruit in the Gospel of St. John means to become a missionary. That's how you bear fruit. That's how you increase the harvest, by not just believing, but sharing your faith in a credible way that brings others to know the Lord. And so in this early passage from the Acts of the Apostles, we see those two dimensions of Christian life: abiding in the Lord, knowing him, listening to him, and loving him, but also then speaking boldly in his name. And of course, that gets Paul into trouble, because it says the Hellenists, they were the conservative Greek-speaking Jews who lived in Jerusalem, didn't like what he was preaching, and it says they tried to kill him. By the way, this is the second time they tried to kill him. They also tried to kill him when he was in Damascus, right before this. So it seems like Paul caused problems in the community, and they like to get rid of him. So in Damascus, they sent him to Jerusalem, and here in Jerusalem, they're sending him off to Tarsus, his hometown, because Paul was a problem, because he spoke the gospel so very boldly. But he was a true disciple of Jesus, abiding with Jesus and then bearing fruit in his missionary life. At the end of this particular passage, after Paul left, this is how the church is described. The church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. Perhaps it's because Paul left. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord. And with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. So a characteristic of the Church of the Acts of the Apostles is being at peace. That means we are at peace within the community and we love and care for one another. It means the church is being built up and that we bring others into the community who can also walk with the Lord. And we grow in numbers because people can see in us the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, quickly, I'll go to the second reading from the first letter of John and point out what St. John is saying here about abiding and about bearing fruit. First of all, the letter of St. John starts off by telling us, "Children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth." Talk is cheap. True love in action is much more difficult. And, you know, this is a very, even though it sounds like a very theoretical passage, and the letters of St. John seem very theoretical, they're basically simply about, let's not just think about being Christians, let's really be Christians. Let's not just vocalize our faith, but live it practically in our lives. So we're invited to do that. And then he goes on to say, this is very beautiful, "Now this is how we know that we belong to the truth," it means we belong to God, "and how we can assure ourselves, we can reassure our hearts before Him. If our hearts condemn us, if we feel guilty about our sin, it's important to remember that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." You know, one of the characteristics of disciples, at least sometimes in our life, is we feel guilty about our past sins. We become scrupulous. We wonder if we've really been forgiven. And St. John is calling the Christians of that time and calling us in our time to a basic Christian concept that God, when He forgives, He really forgives. And we cheapen our relationship with God if we don't forgive ourselves, right? It's so important because God's heart is bigger than our hearts. And even if we don't know our sins, God forgives our sins. If we're sincere and women and men of true repentance and who desire conversion. And then this is the part I wanted to get to about abiding and about bearing fruit. St. John says, "And God's commandment is this, we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us." Now, this letter of St. John, we're presented in a unique kind of way the two basic commandments of Christian discipleship, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul, which is abiding, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But St. John puts it in a different way, the same concept, but in a different way. He says, the commandment of God is this, and there's two parts of it. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And for St. John to believe in Jesus, to know that He was a Redeemer, to know that He's risen from the dead, that he lives with us and walks with us in life, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our strength, right? And the second is like it, to love one another just as He commanded us. You know, and the way Jesus commands us to love one another is to lay down our lives in the service of the community, in the service of others. That we need to abide in love and then bear fruit in our actions. You're not a Christian unless you do both. So we ask the Lord during this fifth week of our Easter celebration that He would teach us these two things. And let's pause for a moment now to look at our lives. Some of you abide, but you don't bear fruit. Some of you bear fruit, but you don't abide. And it's important for us to commit ourselves to both if we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus. So let's examine our hearts for just a moment, and then we'll profess our faith.